Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We'd like again to extend a welcome to any visitors that are worshiping with us this afternoon, as well as any who might be joining us online. We pray that we would again be blessed as we worship the Lord together. Consistory has the following announcements. Council has appointed the brothers Jake Kewick and Aaron Van Dyke to the office of elder, and brother Rick Vanuni to the office of deacon. If no lawful objections are brought forward, their ordination will take place, the Lord willing, on June 11th in the morning worship service. Collections today are for the work of the deacons, for distribution both within and outside of our congregation. And the young people are again reminded that there will be a meeting of the young people Bible study this evening at 7:30 at the Dykstra residence. And this afternoon, again, we welcome student Zach Vanderplug to lead us in worship of our triune God, and we again thank him for his willingness.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to once again be leading us in worship. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Psalm 135, the verses 1 through 4. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. If you are able, please rise for worship. Congregation, in whom do we find our help? Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let's respond to the greeting of our God by singing together from Psalm 96, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. let's now come before our Lord in a time of prayer, a prayer for illumination and his blessing over our worship this afternoon. We come before you, God Most High, as your servants. We adore you. We acknowledge you as our sovereign Lord and King. You are triune, three in one. Father, you are the maker of heaven and earth. Lord Jesus, for the salvation of us, your people, you came down and took up our humanity, suffered, died. You were raised and now sit at the right hand of the Father who has bestowed on you the name that is above every name. Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and giver of life, and you spoke through the prophets. You inspired every word of the scriptures. O God, your works are far too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. And so we praise your great name and sing of your glory. We belong to you, and you have given us the honor, privilege, responsibility to bear your name in this world. We pray now that you would speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. We pray especially this afternoon that you would illumine our hearts so that we would understand how to obey the third commandment. Father, you have revealed yourself to us so wonderfully by your name and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us to know you from your word and to hallow your name in our hearts, words, and works. Father, we also pray for your blessing over our worship this afternoon. Grant us clear minds, open hearts, mouths eager to confess your name and to praise you in song. Where we are tired and weary, grant us true rest for our souls in worship. Where our minds may stray to other things, fix our eyes wholly on you. Where our hearts are weak and battered, assure us of your love. Fill our hearts so all may view your life in us and turn to you. Our desire is to bring you glory. Would you accept our praises and our thanksgiving through our Lord Jesus Christ? In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. In the sermon this afternoon, we'll be considering the third commandment as it is summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 36. And as we prepare to read that Lord's Day and to consider it together, we'll first read from a number of scripture passages. First, we'll turn to Leviticus chapter 24, where we'll read the verses 10 to 16 and verse 23. Now, the third commandment, as we know, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And in Leviticus chapter 24, we'll see someone doing exactly that, taking the Lord's name in vain. So I would encourage you to pay special attention to the use of names, not only the Lord's name, but of the names of the characters in this story as well, as we read this passage together. Leviticus 24, starting at verse 10. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Let's jump ahead now to verse 23. So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and they brought out of the camp the one who had cursed and stoned him with stones. Thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus far our reading from Leviticus and from the Old Testament. Let's also now turn to the New Testament, to John chapter 17. A chapter that is famously known as the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer. And as we read this prayer together, we might pay special attention this time to, again, the use of the name of God. It'll be a bit more subtle, I think, in this passage than in Leviticus. But if you pay special attention to it now, we'll also bring those instances up in the sermon a bit later. So John chapter 17, the whole chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thus far, our New Testament reading. As we prepare our hearts to hear God's word this afternoon, let's now sing, "Speak, O Lord." As I mentioned earlier, this afternoon in the sermon, we'll be considering and learning about the third commandment as it is summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 36. So I would invite you to turn there with me now and we'll read that Lord's Day together. Lord's Day 36, question 99. What is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him, in all our words and works. Question 100. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. Thus far our confessional reading. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you have any friends who are Sikh or Muslim? Perhaps do you live next to a Sikh or a Muslim? If you live next door to someone who holds to these faiths, you'll probably know that. You don't have to talk to them to find out that they are religious. Many practicing Muslim women wear a hijab and many Sikh men wear turbans, one of several symbols of the Sikh faith. Well, here's another question. Are there any Christians who live in your neighborhood, perhaps next door to you? If there are, hopefully you'll know, but you might have to talk to them to find out. Perhaps they'll have a fish bumper sticker on the back of your car, of their car, or they'll wear a cross necklace. But often you can't tell someone is a Christian just by looking at them. In that regard, Christians are different from people of other religions, other faiths. There's no clear sign like a turban or a hijab that clearly sets us apart from other people. To find out that your neighbor is a Christian, you may have to talk to them or to get to know them over time. But in the third commandment, the Lord teaches us that there is something that sets us apart from other religions. But it's not an article of clothing. It's that we bear his name. Christians bear the name of the Lord. It's not our clothes, but our words and actions that should make clear that we are Christians, people of the Lord. We must confess with our mouths that our Lord has saved us from our sins and has brought us from facing the penalty of eternal death to experiencing the joy of eternal life. And we must walk that talk. It shouldn't take long for someone to meet us and realize, oh, they're a Christian. We should wear this identity on our sleeves, so to speak. And that brings us to our theme for this afternoon's sermon. We'll see that rightly bearing God's holy name is the difference between life and death. We'll see, first, there is eternal death for those who blaspheme God's holy name. And second, eternal life for those who confess God's holy name. So first, eternal death for those who blaspheme God's holy name. In the third commandment, the Lord commands, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And this might be a commandment that we are prone to tune out. We hear it every Sunday morning. It's one of the middle commandments. And besides, when do we actually take the name of the Lord in vain? And if we think closely, we might have some questions about the commandment. What is the significance of God's name after all? And what does it really mean to take God's name in vain? Well, in order to see the significance of God's name and why it's incredible that he has revealed his name to us, we must take a trip to the mountain of God. But we won't visit at the time when God gave the Ten Commandments to his people. No, we'll step back a bit earlier in redemptive history when God calls to Moses out of the burning bush. At that time, God commissions Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And if you remember, Moses is a bit unsure about all this. He asks, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now Moses asks a big question here. When our parents give us names, they often have special meaning. Sometimes as we grow, we might meet someone and think, wow, their name really suits them. But in the case of God, His name is perfectly meaningful. His name perfectly expresses who He is. So Moses asks a big question, and our God answers. He says, I am who I am. And then He commands Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. When God speaks His name, He says, I am who I am. And as we might know in our English Bible, the Lord, in all capital letters, translates the name of God from the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it's probably pronounced something like Yahweh. In this passage, the Lord makes clear that His name will never change, and that all generations are to remember and know Him by this name. God is who He is. He does not change. He is not created, and He is not identified by association with anything else. God simply is. We can cherish the fact that God has made Himself known to us, not only to the Israelites, but also to us, by His very name, in a profound, personal way. He is our covenant God, and we are His covenant people, from the oldest to the youngest among us. But if we know God's name, then we might still have a question about the third commandment. What does it actually mean to take God's name in vain? Well, another way to translate the commandment is, you shall not take up or bear the name of the Lord your God in vain, or for nothing, or for no good purpose. We could rephrase, you shall not bear the name of the Lord your God for nothing. Since Israel was the people of God, they were to take up, to bear His name among the surrounding nations. Those other nations, like the Philistines, they had false gods like Dagon. The Sidonians had the god Baal. There was also the god Molech. But the people of Israel, they were people of the Lord. God did not reveal Himself to them by name and give them the third commandment for nothing. No, the Israelites were to bear God's name for His glory. So perhaps we can think of the Lord's people as His standard bearers, marching each day with the Lord's standard emblazoned on their banners and their uniforms. Now that's a high standard to march under, but God had set the Israelites free from Egypt, and so the Israelites are free to bear His name out of thankfulness. And in our reading from Leviticus 24, we see an example of how the Israelites faithfully obeyed the third commandment. And I would invite you to turn there with me now as we work through that passage. Leviticus chapter 24. This passage, it shows to us the you shall not side of the commandment. And so we'll see how the Israelites respond to a case where someone does not rightly bear the Lord's name. And we'll learn from the Israelites' obedient response. So to set the scene, in Leviticus 24, the people are still camped at Mount Sinai. It's not been long since the Lord gave His people the Ten Commandments, including that third commandment. And the passage then turns to an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian. This man is not a pure Israelite, so to speak, and yet the Lord has made provision for him to have a place among His covenant people. How would he respond to such gracious provision? Well, this man went out among the people of Israel, and as may happen in a large group of people living side by side under the hot sun, Two guys get into a fight. But then something terrible happens. Something that had apparently not happened before. The Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. The word used for blasphemed here has a special sense of singling out something in particular. So this man, he specifically chose to speak against God's holy name. In the language of Lord's Day 36, this man had blasphemed and abused the name of God. Israel had just been commanded to bear the name of the Lord. So how would they respond to this horrible sin? Well, they did not share in it by being silent bystanders. Instead, they brought him to Moses, and they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. This hadn't happened before, and they don't know exactly what to do, but they jump into action to defend God's name. And the Lord clearly delivers his judgment. Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. The one who cursed was taken outside of the camp, away from God's presence. And the witnesses of his sin have a particular role here. It might sound similar to something that we heard of this morning. They laid their hands on his head, testifying that he is the guilty one. This sin is on his head, and this sin is being punished, brought to justice. And then all the congregation stoned him. All those who bear God's holy name for his glory join in stoning the one who did not, who bore God's holy name in vain. This was a lesson, a warning, a responsibility for them all. They see what happens to those who blaspheme God's name and how their obedience to the third commandment means defending God's name in this way. And the punishment in this case, it wasn't just a one-off death penalty. The Lord gave this command to Moses, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." The penalty for blasphemy, it's always death. It doesn't matter whether it's a native Israelite or someone who lives among them. Everyone bears responsibility for how they bear God's holy name. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And now there's a few lessons for us here, brothers and sisters. In the first place, we see the example of the blasphemer. And we might think to ourselves, I never do that. I never specifically speak against the name of the Lord. And that's good. We can praise and thank God that he has saved us from such horrible sin. But the blasphemer in our passage, it points us to the old nature, to the wicked fruits of total depravity. This old nature, it still tempts us. And so we must be sure to stand guard against these dangers. Like the Israelites, we obey the Ten Commandments out of thankfulness to God for his salvation. And so we can learn more specific lessons from how the Israelites bore the holy name of God in this passage. Look at how seriously they dealt with blasphemy. As soon as it happened, they jumped into action. They brought the blasphemer to Moses and then put him in custody until the will of the Lord was made clear to them. And then they obediently followed the Lord's difficult commands. The congregation all stoned the blasphemer. Now, to be sure, we don't live in Old Testament times. The country of Canada today is not a nation of God's covenant people the same way that Israel was in the Old Testament. When those around us blaspheme, we don't take them into custody and then stone them. But we do live in a blasphemous culture. We hear profanities when we turn on the TV, when we walk onto the job site, when we speak with our neighbors. So what can we do? Well, there's quite a lot of room between being a silent bystander and stoning someone. If we always bear God's holy name, and we do just the same as the Israelites did, then we must live with the desire for His glory on our hearts. Lord's Day 36 speaks of preventing and forbidding blasphemy as much as we can. Sometimes we may feel like silent bystanders without opportunity to speak. And in these cases, remember, we're not guilted into defending God's name. Rather, we've been set free to do so. Our motivation to obey this commandment, or any of them for that matter, it's not guilt, it's gratitude. And there are often cases where we can take action. Perhaps honoring God's name means asking an unbelieving friend to stop using God's name as a curse. In fact, maybe that's the bridge you've been waiting for into a gospel conversation. Perhaps preventing blasphemy involves tough choices, like cold turkey quitting your favorite show or that book you've been reading, because the script often includes specific blasphemy against God's name. Bearing God's standard, it might take different shapes in each of our lives and circumstances. So we don't stone our culture to death for their blasphemy. But we can be sure that the penalty remains the same. The blasphemer will suffer eternal death. The sojourner as well as the native, no one lies outside the scope of this commandment. If anyone does not perfectly honor God's holy name in every single moment of their life, they deserve eternal death. Everyone will have to answer for how they use the name of God. And as we compare our own hearts to the high standard of this commandment, we may be thinking, well, that's impossible. We might shift a little in our seats because the Israelite woman's son, whose name, did you notice, his name is not given. His name has been wiped from history. It points us to the hard truth and the consequences of human nature. Apart from grace, we know that we too would be guilty. Who could possibly bear the holy name of God perfectly all the time? Well, brothers and sisters, there's an answer. In fact, there's a person for that. And we'll consider that person, that answer, in our second point, where we'll see that there is eternal life for those who confess God's holy name. And this is the point at where the good news in the third commandment becomes more clear. We don't bear God's holy name perfectly, but there is someone who did, who does. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He perfectly bore and manifested His Father's name to His people. At this point, let's the second part of question and answer 99. The positive side, the you shall of this commandment. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in all our words and works. And at this point, then, we'll also turn away from Leviticus 24, and we'll look for comfort and instruction to the perfect example of the Lord Jesus in John 17. And again, I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to that passage as we take note of a few verses from it. Now, in the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus often teaches the Jews about His relationship to the Father. He tells them that He and the Father are one. But the Jews, they don't understand or believe what he says. They pick up stones to stone Him, and they say, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." But Jesus did not blaspheme. Far from it. He was speaking the truth. He and the Father are one. Jesus spoke the truth and bore the name of the Lord perfectly through his entire life. And in John 17, we see a clear picture of this in just one prayer. In the words of Lord's Day 36, our Lord rightly confesses his Father. In verse 6, he prays, "I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world." Now, as we saw earlier in the Old Testament, the Father had revealed himself by name to his people from the burning bush. But in the New Testament, he goes even further. He reveals himself through his Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew his Father in an intimate and a personal way, and he manifests God's name. He teaches us, young and old, to know God in all his perfections, in a close, personal way as well. And knowing God transforms your life. In fact, knowing God is life. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know God is to live. In Leviticus 24, the man knew of God. He even knew God's name, but he rejected him in his heart, which led to the blasphemy. Those who blaspheme receive the penalty of death. But in John 17, Jesus does not just speak of a head knowledge of God. No, he speaks of a head and a heart knowledge. Knowing God with your head and with your heart, it produces good fruit. Godly fear and reverence, trust, love, devotion. Knowing God leads you to bear his name for his glory. Brothers and sisters, because Jesus has manifested, has made known his Father's name to us, and we do know him and the Son whom he sent, this means that we do have eternal life. And so for all eternity, we will obey the third commandment. We will bear his name for his glory. In the words of Lord's Day 36, the Lord Jesus also rightly calls upon his Father in prayer. Now, we often read in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. He went somewhere alone to pray. And in John 17, we have the longest recorded transcript of one of his prayers. We see a picture of how Jesus calls upon his Father with reverence. In verse 11, he calls God Holy Father. And in verse 25, Righteous Father. He calls upon his Father and trusts that the Father hears and will answer him in his love and faithfulness. So Jesus rightly confesses, calls upon, and also praises his Father in all his words and works. In fact, at the very beginning of the prayer, he starts with a desire to praise God. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, this prayer, John 17, comes right before our Lord is betrayed and arrested. The hour of Jesus' most intense suffering had come. But Jesus looks past this suffering, past the cross, to when he would rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. The end of all that is to happen is the Father's glory. That is Jesus' deepest desire, and all his words and works are pressed into this glorious purpose. Well, what was the result of Jesus' prayer? The Father did glorify the Son. But this was part of a plan in process, and as we know, a few other parts had to happen first. Although Jesus perfectly bore his Father's name, our Lord was accused of blasphemy. Remember, the Jews, they had picked up on several occasions stones to stone him, and then they did something even worse. They called for his crucifixion. Jesus humbled himself and was put to death on a cross outside the camp. He was brought outside Jerusalem, and he bore his Father's wrath against us, against every time that we have not, do not rightly bear God's holy name. In Philippians 2, we read, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." But then Philippians 2 goes on, and there's a plot twist in redemptive history that no one was expecting. "Therefore, because of what Jesus did, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brothers and sisters, like the Israelites, we bear God's holy name. But we do so on the other side of the cross, in a way that's made even more clear in the New Testament. We bear the name of Jesus, who has the name above all names. We are Christians. We bear the name of Christ, literally. Now, bearing the name of Christ in this world will not be easy. The world hates those who belong to Christ because we are not of the world, as he is not of the world. But Jesus did not leave us alone when he went up to inherit might and glory on the throne. He sent the one he promised. John 17, verse 26, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Remember Pentecost. Our Lord continues to make his Father's name known to us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit equips us to bear the name of our holy God for his glory. So Jesus fulfilled the third commandment for us. He paid the price for our sins against it. And now he equips us to obey it. Congregation, do you believe this? The call to bear God's name, it comes to each of us from the oldest to the youngest. Do you believe this? Do you live this? If you do believe this, whether it's been for a long time or a very little, the Lord Jesus is working in you that very belief and equipping you to bear his name to the end of the age. And so take comfort and look at the third commandment, in fact, all of the commandments, with transformed eyes of faith. We obey out of thankfulness, set free from guilt by the blood of the cross. Gratitude, after all, is built on a foundation of grace. So with that in mind, we ask now, how do we show our thankfulness? How are we to obey the third commandment? Well, Lord's Day 36 teaches us that all of our lives really fall under the scope of this commandment. In the first place, bear the name of Christ by rightly confessing his holy name. Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Confessing is done with the mouth. Sometimes our mouths are a bit unsure of how to confess Christ in our daily lives, in casual conversation. Well, start by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ alongside the congregation each week again in our worship services. Then confess the Lord Jesus tomorrow, one conversation at a time. Perhaps when your coworkers are asking you what you did on the weekend, you went to church, you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus who saved you. bear the name of Christ also by calling upon your Father. Jesus says in John 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." We call upon our Father through the Lord Jesus, who intercedes for us. When we pray in Jesus' name, shaping our hearts and our prayers in accordance with God's word, we will receive, and our joy, it will be full. Bear the name of Christ by praising him in all your words and works. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This wonderfully captures the scope of the third commandment. How are we to bear the name of Christ? In literally everything, at all times, in all places. Now, we often think of praise as something that comes from our mouths, and that's certainly true. We praise God in song. We praise God by testifying to his grace in our lives. But we also praise God in our works. If your heart is set on bearing God's holy name to his glory, this will, it has to, overflow into your actions. Why do you volunteer under the delightful shelter of our very own Booth of Truth? Why are you faithfully attending the worship services and Bible study each week? Because you're a Christian. Because you bear the name of Christ. Why do you pick up groceries or mow the lawn for your neighbor or your parents when they're sick or unable? Because you are faithfully bearing the name of Jesus. But a life of praise goes even deeper into every aspect of the nitty-gritty in our lives. Why do you put dinner on the table for your family again? Why do you take that time to lovingly discipline your child again? Why do you obey and listen to the discipline of your parents? Because you are bearing the name of the Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, are there any Christians living in your neighborhood? Or maybe a better question would be, do your neighbors know that they have a Christian living beside them? If our neighbors are to know that we are a Christian, we may have to tell them. You may have to confess that the Lord Jesus has saved you from your sin, that he has brought you from the penalty of eternal death into the joy, the reward, the undeserved grace of eternal life. So brothers and sisters, know that you have been set free for this very task. You have been set free to live in thankfulness to God and equipped by the Holy Spirit for the wonderful privilege of bearing the name of Christ. Carry that banner high, not so that you are noticed, but so that Christ is honored and the Father is glorified. Amen. Let's respond now to that glorious gospel by confessing the name of our God, by singing together from hymn 79, all the stanzas. As we confess, call upon, and praise the name of our holy God this afternoon, we do so not only as the saints in the Cloverdale Canadian Reformed Church, but as some saints of among many of those who have confessed our triune God throughout all times and places. And the name of our triune God and the creed that we confess in the Apostles' Creed is the same. It's the same God, the same doctrines of grace that have always been confessed by the church. So let's now confess our faith with the words of hymn 1. In response to the gospel of grace, and as part of the way that we bear God's holy name, let's now give of our offerings to the Lord as the deacons come around to collect them. And as they do so, I would encourage you from the words of Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. After those offerings have been collected, we'll sing together from hymn 38. Let's call upon the name of our God once more this Sunday afternoon in a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come before you, God, with fear and reverence once again. You are the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you have revealed yourself to us. Father, what grace it is that we know you. You are the gracious God who chose a people for yourself to belong to you. You revealed yourself by your name from the burning bush, and you have revealed yourself most fully through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not deserve this. If you counted even one of our sins against us, we would be cast forever from your sight. But you do not do so. Through your Son, through his sacrifice and perfect obedience, you have made a way for us to know you again. You have given us eternal life. You have chosen us to bear your holy name. And so, Father, we call upon you now. We're surrounded by a culture that blasphemes your holy name almost all the time in so many ways. We desire to bear your name and to do so to your glory, but sometimes we don't know exactly how. We're faced with circumstances in which your name is being taken in vain, but it's not always clear to us how to honor you in each situation. Would you teach us and equip us to do so? Help us to love our neighbor so that we can lovingly speak to them about eternal life and eternal death. And as we consider our neighbors, our world, we see those whose foolish hearts are darkened. Those who may know you with their head but do not honor you as God or give thanks to you. Those who celebrate dishonorable passions, who bear their own sinful pride instead of your name. We pray that you would soften their hearts as you have softened ours. Grant us courage to bear your name and to live your law of love in the face of such human pride. We pray also for your church that you gather around the world. We pray for the work of evangelists and missionaries, that they would lift high the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray for the persecuted church, that you would grant them faith, wisdom, and courage to faithfully bear the name of Christ. We pray that you would gather in the full number of your elect, that you would defend your church and preserve her in the redemption obtained for her. We also thank you, Father, for the safe return from Reverend and Mrs. Dong from overseas after several months. We thank you for their safety while they were away and their safe landing back in Canada, and that they can be among us, or rather worshiping with the congregation across from us once again this day. This afternoon, Father, we pray also for our loved ones that do not bear the name that you have made known to them. Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts too by your Spirit, that they would know you with their heads and with their hearts. Grant them too your salvation. We pray lastly that you would bless us as congregation, that we would attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of our Lord. Continue to watch over us as individual sheep and as a flock, providing for our needs and carrying our burdens of body and soul, whatever they may be, whether seen or unseen. Would you be glorified even in these burdens and renew us through suffering after the image of Christ? Father, we ask all of this in the majestic name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's now close our worship service together this afternoon by singing from Psalm 134, all the stanzas. Thank you. Receive now again the Lord's blessing and go your way in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.